Joshua, chapter 16 and 17. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passes along to Ataroth, the territory of the Archites. Then it goes down westward to the territory of the Japhlethites, as far as the territory of lower Beth-horon, then to Gezer, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. The territory of the people of Ephraim by their clans was as follows. The boundary of their inheritance on the east was Atharos-Adar, as far as the upper Beth-horon, and the boundary goes from there to the sea. On the north is Michmetheth. Then on the east, the boundary turns around toward Tanas Shiloh and passes along beyond it on the east to Janoa. Then it goes down from Janoa to Ataroth and to Naroth and touches Jericho, ending at the Jordan. From Tapua, the boundary goes westward to the brook Cana and ends at the sea. Such is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that were set apart for the people of Ephraim within the inheritance of Manasseh, all those towns with their villages. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites had lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans. Abiezer, Helek, Azrael, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Zephyr, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with the son, the land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached from Asher to Michmetheth, in which is east of Shechem. Then the boundary goes along southward to the inhabitants of En-Tappua. The land of Tappua belonged to Manasseh, but the son of Tappua on the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the people of Ephraim. Then the boundary went down to the brook Kana. These cities to the south of the brook, among the cities of Manasseh belonging to Ephraim. Then the boundary of Manasseh goes on the north side of the brook and ends at the sea. The land to the south being Ephraim's, and that to the north being Manasseh's, which with the sea forming its boundary. On the north, Asher is reached, and on the east, Issachar. Also in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its villages, and Ibleam and its villages, and inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Endor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. The third is Naphtah. Yet the people of Manasseh did not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plains have chariots of iron. Both those in Beth Shean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its furthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they be strong." May God bless this reading of His Word this morning. Let us pray. Father God, again we thank You for how You work things out, and how concerned You are about the needs of Your people. We thank You, Lord, also for the regulations, the rules that You set before us, the necessity of our living as we are able in obedience to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We know that these two chapters are not the most exciting portions of Your Word, with the great stories of deeds done by mighty men. But they are Your Word for Your people, both in the era of the Old Testament and in this time. We pray, Lord, as we look at them again, that we would delight in how You do things. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. God's care for His people are seen in the details. Again, I gave you the maps so you could look at the maps. If anybody doesn't have a map, Bonnie, would you take this map and make sure everybody has one? So that we can understand, as you look at this one up here, to see that this whole country was, look at it in the scope of the world. This is a little tiny country. And now it's even being broke down into these little sections. With God's wisdom of accommodating His people, And there are a number of things that take place in here. But again, I want you to see God's care and His details in the Word. And in reading through these two chapters today in Joshua, we see that the details are indeed plentiful. But we should be glad for that, realizing that God is also very much involved in the details of our lives. So when we see Him dealing with the details here, we should understand that just as much He is dealing with the details in our lives, and that there has nothing been left to chance. There's been nothing left to chance. I'm not speaking of any weird form of fatalism or anything, but God's sovereign working in our lives, and most especially in that area where He has saved us and where He continues to do His saving work in our lives. One of the first things I want to say about our time together this morning is that although we're coming and we're worshiping God, we're sharing the Lord's Supper this morning, we should not be as much interested in the supper that we're going to partake in as the Lord whose supper we celebrate. And whenever we are reading and giving consideration to any passage of Scripture, we want to make sure that the Lord God Almighty is the center of our focus. That Jesus is prominent in it. Otherwise, we will just find ourselves going through the narrative, focusing on ourselves, or focusing on very little, and never sure exactly where it's going. But if we're looking at this with the perspective of what we've understood about God so far, and adding the piece, it's like a puzzle, sort of. When we read the working of God, His work through different people in different times, there's like putting a puzzle together, and then at one point you go, oh, I actually see where it's going. I mean, if you've actually done a puzzle right, because to do a puzzle right, you don't look at the picture first. You don't know what it is. It's covered. And then you just start with putting pieces together. And then at some point you go, ooh, that looks like a horse in the city. And you start to pull it together. Well, that's what the Word of God is like for us. When we just read one part of it, we don't understand it. When we read that part in line with another part, it becomes all the more clear to us. We want to keep in mind that when we read about these things in the Old and the New Testament, that they point to Jesus. That Jesus is the most important aspect of what we see throughout Scripture. From the beginning to the end of it, it is pointing to Him in some manner, either directly or indirectly. And we know this because He is to us a gift. He is the gift to sinners given by the Father and brought into our lives in the fullness of salvation through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So I say God, the Lord God Almighty, I'm speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I say this, I do not in any manner, when I say Jesus is so prominent, I want to overlook the work of the Father. Because we must always remember that God, although God in the Old Testament era, or dispensation as some like to call it, seems harsh at times, we must never forget that it is through His mercy and sacrifice that Jesus came and died for us. We also want to always remember that Jesus was God in the Old Testament era as well as the New. Not like many think, like God the Father was the Old Testament God and Jesus is the New Testament God. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were God in the Old Testament matter. It was not one person of the Trinity wanting to act in one manner and the other person's feeling something differently. They were all and always in perfect agreement with one another. God dealt with sinners as He was pleased to, according to His own perfect plan. And this is a problem for much of the church today. At least in America. I don't know much about it. Even in much of the church in Ireland. I know the church in Ireland and Scotland a little bit too. As they see God the Father as merciless and hateful, forgetting that it was man's sin that brought all this bad upon Him. God has never done anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. It was us. And if you somehow think anything otherwise, then I have to say to you this morning, you're horribly mistaken. And you have a need for a greater understanding of, quote, putting these pieces together so that we see that our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, that we pray to, is a loving and caring God beyond anything that we can imagine. But in all of this that we see taking place, we see that the second Adam, the true mediator, the one final sacrifice. Remember the sacrifices when we look at them. When you first see the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you think it's harsh. Because that poor little animal. I mean, this is the American way of thinking today, the poor animal. But then as you begin to understand the sacrifices even more, that this sacrifices were going, they were ongoing. And blood was flowing. And it was to cover our sins. But it only covered our sins. It never paid the price for our sins. Only that work of Christ. That one final. And I wanted to add that final because there's so many people that they think there's an ongoing sacrifice. Even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not Christ still being sacrificed. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice that He has done. The Son of God is what we should be looking for in His atoning work. Some of the passages of Scripture we understand are more easily understood. When we go through passages like this in Joshua, it kind of boggles our minds, especially for the children. They're not easy parabolic language where you kind of go, oh yeah, that's easy. We're looking at hard to understand workings of God and things that, well, mapping out portions of land, that's not that interesting. Of course, unless you're the people getting that inheritance. Because remember, this is the promised inheritance that God was giving to His people. They were finally receiving what they had been promised so long ago. And that was actually being divvied out. We're going to get that too. We know that Christ has gone on to prepare a place for it. We don't know how this all pans out, but we know there's the reality that there will be a fulfillment of something so much greater. And God has something special for each of us because of who we are in Christ. Some passages of Scripture, again, they're not exciting. They don't apply to our everyday lives. But all are the Word of God for the building up, for the understanding of His people. Too many people, one of the reasons why, again, I've gone through this, and for the sake of the visitors, many people, when they go through the book of Joshua, they go through the first 13, 14 chapters, and then skip a whole bunch of chapters and then go to the end. Well, why should we pass over the delightful words of God that He has given to us, even though they're hard to grasp? And there are some things here I'm going to point out to you in just a couple minutes. There are two mistakes that Christians often make when speaking to non-believers and to new believers. And I want to point this out. They don't have quite the tie-in I wanted with this, but they're necessary for us to understand. And that is, we either make it sound too easy to live the Christian life, or we make it sound too hard. One of the nice things with this chapter, do you notice in both of these chapters that God gave the land to Ephraim and Manasseh, and that neither of them were able to, although they were called to drive out all the enemies of God, that neither of them were able to completely. They got the most of the way out. And then they even put them to forced labor. But they didn't get rid of them. So the Christian life is, sometimes it sounds easy. Hey, God gave them the land. All you have to do is go in and take it. And then sometimes we make it sound too hard as well. And both of these are horrible mistakes, and they're misleading. And we must take proper care when speaking to others, either about our God or our faith, to be as clear and honest and true to Scripture as we can be. And sometimes it's offensive to people. Sometimes it angers people. And then we have to sit down and try to explain these things to them as best as we are able. For the people of God in the Old Testament period, we see that living the life of a godly person was never easy. They had these laws laid down before them, and that the requirements that God made upon sinful man were never easy. In fact, it seems that God requires more of people than, as opposed to the New Testament writings. But do not be fooled. Don't be fooled by that, because God did not require more than, and that the requirements of perfect righteousness that He required then are still held before all men. It is just that they have been lived out for us in the life of Jesus for the sake of the elect. They have been lived out for us because we couldn't live them out. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to live them out. We shouldn't be working hard at this. It's just that they've been lived out again in Jesus. And still that does not give us a cause to feel that our duty to God is in some way of lesser importance in this day. Remember that in that time of the Old Testament people, if people committed certain sins, they were stoned to death. Now that has been lessened. It was lessened by Jesus Himself when they tried to stone the adulterous woman. She was guilty. She deserved to die. Even David deserved to die. But God has been merciful. I was thinking this week, you all know, well, most of you that know me well know I love to tell stories about my dog. And I was doing one of the walks again this week. And it came down to the same thing. And I was once more reminded, because God often speaks to my heart. Not that I hear it speaking, but He speaks to my heart through these little things that I do and say. And so I talk to my dog, like she actually understands me. And so I called her to me, and she came from a very large distance. And I was very pleased, because I only had to call her once, and it was just Zoe coming. And she came running over, and I reached down, and I patted her, and said, see how wonderful it is when you listen to me? And then there were other days this week where I was calling, and I'd say, Zoe, come. And she'd look at me, or wouldn't look at all. But I know she's watching me. She's aware of me. She'll pretend like she's not looking until I say, I'm picking up a stone. Now, if she sees me going like this, that means I'm getting a stone. If I'm picking up a stone, I'm throwing the stone. And I'm throwing it at her. I'm not throwing it to hurt her permanently. It's a small enough stone that won't do that. And I'm throwing it because I want her to know, I'm not pleased with you. I've called you. I want you to do this. And I was thinking, it dawned on me how God deals with us much in the same manner. He is gracious to us. He always gives us the sweet call first. Come here, do this. And then if we don't do it, mothers, all you mothers know this, then you get the little different tone in the voice. It's not actually louder yet. It's just a different tone. Like, come here. Then it gets louder. And then it can turn, if you're anything like me, into a shout. And I'm not going to do that here this morning. Where you just, at the top of your voice, you're screaming, do this. And sometimes we have God doing this. And as we put together the pictures of Scripture more and more, we see that God does this again and again with His people. So far, they have not driven out the people. We have seen no major action or major consequence of it at this point. It says, until this day, they are still living in the land. But there will be consequences for it. And there will be things that will take place, and God will have to deal with His people. Why does He have to deal with His people? Not because He's a mean and uncaring God, but because He's a caring God, and He loves His people, and He wants His people to do what they need to do for their good. Because He loves them. You don't allow your children to go play in traffic. You take them to a safe place and you say, play here. Don't go past that fence. And if they go near the fence, you're going, did I tell you to stop at the fence? Just to remind them. And if they go past the fence, then you go and get them and you deal with them. So I want you to see here, when we're looking through this chapter, how God is... Remember, He took them through a time of chastisement in the desert. I want you to see how He's fulfilling His promises that He had made to His chosen people. Not to the whole world, to His chosen people. And that God still makes requirements of them, so, and them being us, so that our life will be as free from the attraction to sin as is possible. We are drawn to sin. We can't help it. What the titles of what we are? We are sinners. If somebody used to lie, you don't still call them a liar. Although they still referred to Matthew as a tax collector. Forever. But if somebody was a liar, you don't refer to them as a liar when they stop lying. You might refer to them as a reformed liar. And although we're reformed, we're still sinners. We're sinners, and our God must deal with us. And I want you to be able to read through passages like this, and then to ask yourself, why is it that God or Joshua saw fit to remind us of the fact that Ephraim never did completely drive out all the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, and that it would later affect them? Why did He see fit to remind us of that little statement? That could have been left out. But God wanted us to see. We should also consider that God saw fit to deal both fairly with the daughters of Zelophehad who had no sons. I thought this was very important that we see this. And also the fact that He would name each of their names here, as He did also in Numbers 27, 3 through 11. If you want to turn back there, you can read. The story's a little more full when they went to Eleazar and Moses and talked to them. And God determined that He was going to do this. There's so much that our God, that He reveals to us when He does things like this. And this sets precedence, actually, that we see in that passage in Numbers 27, 3 through 11, actually down to 13, to set precedence for many of the laws that are written today regarding inheritance. It wasn't just the men, because God determined that it wasn't. We didn't have this, and these daughters, by the way, make it clear in Numbers that, you know, their father was a sinner, but he had not been of a certain sin. And that they saw no reason why they should not inherit the land because he had no sons. I was thinking also when reading this, and because we get knowledge from Scripture, and we should get knowledge from Scripture, and I was thinking about some of the readings or writings that I've been looking through by Thomas Brooks. Anybody familiar with the name Thomas Brooks here? No? Okay. Puritan writer that I've been reading. And he had this to say. Well, he's talking about how we should be as people who are excellent. But speaking of how we are each different and how God even deals with His people differently at times. And he says, first you must know that every man cannot be excellent. Yet every man may be useful. An iron key may unlock the door with a gold treasure behind it. Yes, iron can do some things that gold cannot. And I thought that was an interesting phrase. But then he goes on to say, remember, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the bee's touching of the flower, which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower, which draws out the sweet. It is not he who reads most, But he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. He said next, know that it is not the knowing nor the talking. Remember I talked about talking or knowing the Word of God this morning in James. Nor the reading man, but the doing man that at last will be found the happiest man. If you know these things, blessed and happy are you if you do them. Not everyone who says to the Lord, 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 who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on to say, and I'll finish with this. I could read this book to you. We shy away from the Puritan writers for reason. Reader, if you are not strong, if it is not strong upon your heart to practice what you read, to what end do you read? To increase your own condemnation? If your light and knowledge be not turned into practice, the more knowing a man you are, the more miserable man you will be in the day of recompense. Your light and knowledge will be more torment to you than all the devils in hell. Your knowledge will be that rod that will eternally lash you, and that scorpion that will forever bite you, and that worm that will everlastingly gnaw you. Therefore read and labor to know that you may do, or else you will be undone forever. I'm kind of wondering why I threw that in there today. Because I thought we needed to hear it in light of what we're reading here. Again, the commands, the things were given to people. There was a knowledge that they had of God. And yet it was not being lived out faithfully. It was not being lived out as regularly as it should have been. There are many things that God commanded his people to do that they never did. Again, the practice of the year of Jubilee, we're not really sure when that was really practiced or how faithfully it was really practiced. These are things that God had given to his people. We'll read a couple chapters about the cities of refuge and their importance. But were they always used? Were they used rightly by sinful men? Again, I was reading from Thomas Brooks, and I thought that that was good. And there seems often in the life of the Christian, as in the life of the Jews, some lack of putting their professed beliefs in action in their lives. And as he warned you, and there I will warn you of the same things. No wonder that so few in the church today are willing to read much, if any, of the Puritan writers, as they are so blunt in their estimation of how little good it does to just know the Word of God and to not follow it. How dangerous a knowledge of the things of God without them being lived out into our lives, as they should have been with these tribes as they went into the land and God had told them, here's what I want you. They had the knowledge, but they did not put it into action for one reason or another. How dangerous it is to know the Word of God and to not follow it. In fact, they make it clear, these Puritan writers, more than once, that one is better off to not have such a great saving knowledge if it is not lived out in our lives. Or let me say that, a great knowledge of salvation, if it is not lived out in our lives. It's interesting for us to remember that when Israel crossed over the Jordan, do you remember going back there into the beginning of Joshua, that it was God who was defeating his enemies? That they were trusting in God to defeat their enemies, his enemies there. Because it was, I remind you, in case you forgot, this was God's war. It was God who was coming in, taking them into the land, but it was God's war against his enemies. And this war was never completed during the lifetime of Joshua. We'll see that when we get to the end of the book. But at the beginning, they seemed to have a greater trust in him. There was, well, they were all in unity. They were all together. Now he's splitting them up. And they'd taken a lot of the land already, but there was much to be taken. And we live in that place in our lives, too, today, where we have taken over some of the territories where Satan had total reign in our lives. We've gained victories through Jesus Christ, through the work of our Heavenly Father. And yet there's other areas where we said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that. I don't like that one. Or I like that one too much. And we need to be most careful of this. We don't need to just read the Word of God. We need to think about it. We don't need to just memorize it, although memorizing is a wonderful thing. But we need to consider it and look at it in relationship to our own lives. Even when we see this, and I read this, and they did not drive out the Canaanites. And I feel that in my life, I have not driven out all the Canaanites in my land. All the sin in my life, is some of it still there. Some of it's still there because I have not worked hard and diligently at ridding myself of it. I have not trusted in the strength of Jesus Christ. How is it with you then? Do you have things in your life that you've held on to, that you've trusted in? They thought that just having the land was enough. And even they became complacent and content with sharing the land with their enemies. Oh yeah, they made them their forced labor and all. But they didn't do what God had told them. They didn't get rid of them. They didn't drive them out as it would be. Again, when they crossed over to Jordan, God was giving them the victory. God stopped up the water. God crumbled the city, the walls of Jericho. God was doing these things. And God continues to do these things. If we're only willing in our lives to follow His commands, if we're willing to strive, to diligently put into action in our lives the things He said before us. The people of God in Joshua's day were no less or more prone to attacks of Satan to get them to disobey God, whether through rebellion or enticement, than the people are of today. And the people then were as accountable as they are today to strive. Strive means hard work, by the way. There's a picture. Hard work, you know, pushing on. Striving to be as dedicated to following God with all their might as He has given them knowledge to do. And so are we called to the same thing. So I remind you today that we are, in some ways, even more accountable than the people of Israel, because we have been blessed with the fullness of Scripture. We have seen, we look back in history, and we have seen the full graciousness and wonder of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of His people. We have His words, not only the words that speak of land allotments and such, but we have these wonderful words that our Savior has come and shared with us in His person. How much more accountable are we called then as we read these words to rejoice in the work that God had done through that little nation, the beginning of this little nation that was later to become the symbol of God's work through His people, through the church and the entire earth. I ask you to give careful attention to that today and through the week. Have you been faithful as God has called you? Have you gone into the land or the territory that God has given you? And let me say, into your life, into the depths of your soul, and have you searched it out? And have you made every effort to drive out the Canaanites that live there? The sin that is still there. If you haven't, then give careful attention to the words that Puritans write again the concern that a great knowledge can be of greater detriment to us if it is not actually lived out in our lives in the manner in which God has called us to live it out. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for your word today. We thank you for the wonderful work that you did in the lives of your people Israel. We know much of it was hard because of their own sinfulness, but we see the great wonders as you brought them into the land that you had promised them, and to the place where, again, we see it being divided up among the different tribes according to their numbers, according to their needs as you understood them. You knew exactly where to place each one, where their boundaries should begin and where they should end. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that you are as deeply committed and involved in our lives today, as individuals and even as a congregation of people, as part of your church around the world, that we are just a little part of the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be careful with what you have given us, to be diligent in our study, and to take much time to meditate upon it, but not so that we might have knowledge, but so that we might put it to action in our lives. And we pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.